How are we all doing? Good? Good to see you. Smiling faces all over. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, if you go to Matthew, and hang a left. And then hang a left, and then hang a left, and then hang a left, then hang a left, and a left, and a left, and a left. And when you get to Amos, go back one more, and you'll be there at Joel, I think. It's somewhere around there. It's right after Hosea, which is right after Daniel, which is right after Ezekiel, which is right after Jeremiah, or something like that. I think Lamentations might be in there somewhere too. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. And thank you for the fulfillment of your promises. And may we always be diligent to see the fulfillments. And may we always be diligent to stand on the promises. And may you be praised. Amen. And amen. On the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, Peter stood up amongst the crowd that was mocking and saying, "These men are drunk." And he says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose, but this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied when he said, 'In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all men, and their young men will dream dreams, and the old men will see visions.'" I think I just got that mixed up, but, well, those of you who are old and you're dreaming dreams, be young men and see visions. But he says, this is that. It says, in the last days, some places say in the last days, the version I read to you said, in after these, this time, or it will come about after this. And it says, in that day, salvation comes. When did salvation come? 2,000 years ago, salvation came. When did the Spirit fall? 50 days after that. Pentecost, 50 days. 50 days after Passover. It's amazing. The things that happened, what we don't understand in the Western world are the things that happened in that world that meant so much to them. Do you know what happened on the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Booths, back in approximately the year 2500 BC? Anybody? It was the day the law was given. What happened when the law was given? We don't associate these things. The law was given, and Moses came down the mountain, and what did he see? The golden calf. And a curse happened. And how many people died? 3,000. Fast forward to the day of Pentecost, which is the same day. What happened when the Spirit fell? 3,000 people lived. We don't associate these things because we live in a world that does not celebrate these feasts. But they mean so much. You know, on the day that Jesus said to the people, he said, out of you will spring a well, out of the well that's within you will spring living waters. You know when he said that? On the last day of the Feast of Booths. Where did he say it? At the Pool of Siloam. But to us, it doesn't mean a thing. To the people then, it meant the world. Because in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, it says that out of the well will flow salvation. Okay? Now, on the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Booths, the high priest would go to the Pool of Siloam and take out water and mix it with wine and pour it on the altar as a symbol of the ever-giving life of salvation that comes under the law. But much more, the grace that we have under Jesus Christ. And there are these little things that are throughout Scripture that are written, and we have no idea the significance and how they are written. We just say, oh, good. Look, it's Scripture. But you know what? This is why we go deep. Because there are so many hidden meanings. There's so many hidden meanings in the Greek and the Hebrew, and you do not have to be a scholar in order to understand it. You just need to do some research. But I didn't go to school. I left school. Well, for me, it's 30 some odd years ago. For some of you, it's a lot longer. For some of you, shorter. And you don't want to study. But guess what? God has called us. I told you last week, it doesn't say work to show yourself approved workers. It says study to show yourself approved workers. How do you grow in God? It's not just reading the Bible and praying every day. It's studying the Word. What does it say? But some people don't have enough time. Some people don't have enough time, except for a Sunday morning, for an hour and a half. Oh, good. I serve God so faithfully, an hour and a half every week, if I get there. I'm not telling you you have to be here every week. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying get in the Word. Get in the Word. The biggest thing that God desires of you is a closer walk with Him. And if you sing the hymn with the truth that is in that hymn, that's all you desire, is just a closer walk with Him. Does it show in your life? I'm not trying to be condemning here. I'm trying to show you the life that's in Christ that He is wanting you to have. And I can tell you, with all the studying that I do, I wish I had more time to study. It's my greatest desire. It's more and more, but there are other things that need to be done. The promise of the Spirit. An outpouring that was so immense that, as Terrell said earlier, it changed the world. All of a sudden, people who are from around the world hear their own language and they're saying, what is this? And Peter stands up and says, this is that. Now, those were Jews from other nations that came in to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they were in this city celebrating. And there were thousands of them. And they hear this tumultuous thing. This occurrence. They're wondering, what is this? Some of them mocked, some of them didn't. And Peter brings to their remembrance the promise of God, of the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out. We have a lot of celebrations that we do in this world. Birthdays, anniversaries. Some people, they celebrate, if you want to call it celebration, the death of their loved ones. On that day, they Celebrate's probably the wrong word, but they have a time of memorial. We have Christmas. What does Christmas mean? God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. We have Easter. What does Easter mean? God for us. What does Pentecost mean? God in us. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Wow. The Spirit of God in you. Now, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever dwelt on the fact that the Spirit of God will be in you? Let us continue. After a little while, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wait a second. Is it the Spirit of God that's in me, or is it Jesus that's in me? John 15, 4-5, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Is it the Spirit that's in me? Or is it the Son that's in me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us continue in John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Wait a second. Is it the Spirit within me? Is it the Son in me? Or is it the Father in me? It's all three. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus, the incarnate. The Son is in the Father. The Father is in the Son. And their Spirit is within us. John 14:10-11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. God wants to be in you. God the Father, the Son, and their Spirit wants to be in you. John 17, verse 20. And verse 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. First of all, who is that mean? That means for all who believe in me through their word, the disciples' word. Who is that? That is us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is so powerful. I in you, you in me, them in us, us in them. Let's keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. You're thinking, what does that mean? And in him you have been made complete. Can you turn that to the New King James Version, please? Okay, let's go to the English Standard Version. One of these actually says this. Huh, there it is. And you have been filled in him. He has the fullness. You have been filled. Now, have you ever thought of this to an extent? How does God send his Spirit to you? Did he divvy it up? No. You have his fullness. His fullness dwells in you. Some of you might be thinking that is not possible because God cannot exist where sin exists. Well, then how are you his temple? Think on this stuff. Think on this stuff. Think on the stuff we've all been taught. And then think, does it all make sense? And when it doesn't, it does. And that doesn't make sense in itself. You have been filled with God. The Father and the Son are one. And their Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit did not first come to humans on that first day of Pentecost, as we call it nowadays, even though that wasn't the first day of Pentecost, because the first day of Pentecost happened many years earlier. There are multiple examples of the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament. Almost every book of the Old Testament at least infers the working of the Holy Spirit. But for the most part, the Holy Spirit rested on individuals in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he indwells them. Just think of the difference. God wants to indwell in you. The most famous of all the verses that comes up when people think of the Spirit in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant unto those in Zion." Here we go. I'm going to date myself again. Boy, that's a weird, weird statement. Do I take myself out for dinner and go to a movie and date myself? He grants to those who are in Zion. Now, who are in Zion? We've chatted about this before. I don't know if it's sunk in. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the new God, the new Jerusalem. We are there. We are Mount Zion. So we are in Mount Zion. So he grants to those who are in Mount Zion, he gave me, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I know some of you knew that. It's an oldie. But we just quoted Isaiah chapter 61, verses 3 and 4. Gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the morning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Remember that prayer I just prayed just before we started? That our grieving is different, our mourning is different. Why? Because he's given us a joy instead of mourning. Anxiety and heaviness, a garment of praise. How do you act? How do you act? But it's so hard to get out of this human personality and how I react. Have you read the epistles of Paul? I crucify the flesh so that the spirit which is within me lives. I want to show you something that was real fun for me. You probably don't find it fun. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Well, we can go to the first verse because why not? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form. And the darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, if we just took out that word spirit, you would have a Hebrew word that's ruach. It's R-U-A-H for those of you who take notes. And ruach means wind or breath or spirit. Now, if we were to go into the New Testament or into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word spirit is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. You get pneumatic from that. So you have pneumatic tires, tires that are filled with air. Air, wind, spirit. The three, and it can be breath, can be a bunch of these things. And so it says that the spirit hovered over the waters, and this is the ruach. The breath of God was hovering. The Spirit was hovering. What do you think he was hovering for? He was waiting for God to say, light be. And as soon as the thought entered into God, the breath spoke. The ruach. And the Spirit was active. If you want to take it a step further, you look in John chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word being Jesus, the Son. The Son was there at creation. How? Because the Word had to be spoken on the breath, the Spirit that the Father gave. And creation happens. That's not the fun part. The fun part is in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called out to man and said to him, "Where are you?" Why? Because he longed for fellowship that was broken. Now, the fun part about this, go back where it says, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That word cool is ruach. So I started thinking. Some people will say I take this a little too far. But everybody, well, most theologians will talk about the creation and the fall and the aftermath. And they say that God and Adam spent time walking in the cool of the day. And they were conversing with one another. And then when the fellowship was broken, then all of a sudden God's saying, "Where are you, Adam?" Did God not know where Adam was? But now, because of that thing that happened, his vision was cut off. I look at this and I see that he was walking in the ruach of the day. That maybe God and Adam were walking in the spirit. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Walk not according to the flesh," or the desires of the flesh, "but walk according to the Spirit." And so we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. So is it possible, just saying, that God and Adam, the original intention, was to walk in the Spirit at all times? And then when that ugly disobedience happened, then all of a sudden that walk is ended. And from that point on until Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit could only rest on people. Because sin was not dealt with. But then all of a sudden Acts chapter 2 happens. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in people. Galatians chapter 5:16 says that we are to walk in the Spirit. And the best way to defeat the desires of the flesh is through the Holy Spirit. Just read Galatians chapter 5 and you will see it. It talks about the battle that is ongoing between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And in Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, God says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120. I love this verse for two reasons. One, it's a confirmation of Galatians chapter 5. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. When man gets revived by the Spirit, when the Spirit indwells them, then all of a sudden there's no longer flesh, because the flesh is now dead. The Spirit lives. And the Lord doesn't have to strive with them anymore. But at this time, sin had taken over. And there was no one righteous except for one. Does anyone know who that one was? Noah. And then, well, the flood happened, etc., etc., etc. The best way to defeat the desires of the flesh is through the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned that God's whole desire in sending the Spirit is so that he can indwell us. Let's look at this just briefly. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And when he did that, he breathed his life." His life, his spirit was breathed into them. Well, let's Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. This is the serpent talking to, mine says the woman, some of yours might say Eve. It says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, the apple or the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." How were they created? They were created in the image of God, in the very likeness of God. So that means they were like God. And Eve went up and said, or the serpent went to Eve and said, "Well, you can be like God if you eat of this." She already was. We need to be returned to our original likeness with God's Spirit in us. Back to Him in us, just like at creation. Fast forward to John chapter 20, verse 2. I think that's the wrong one. 22, haha, that's why. John 20, verse 22. Let's go back one just because it gives context. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just like creation, Genesis 2:7, and God breathed his life into them. Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is communication. God speaking to us and us speaking to God. You look in John 16 and 14 and 17, and it's all about the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon us, he will guide us in truth. Even to the extent that when they bring you before the authorities and they ask you questions, and you don't have to worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will guide you in the truth and will guide you as to what to say. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, communicating with us as to what to say. The Holy Spirit in us, guiding us and telling us what to do. God speaking to us. Us speaking to God in His language. In His language. There is somebody's hearing aid that's going off right now. Anybody hear it? Am I the only one that's hearing that right now? Okay, just saying. It's confusing our sound guys. That Holy Spirit is so powerful. Now everybody's checking their hearing aids and turning them up and down, and now we're getting a symphony. It's so wonderful. And everybody, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1. Yeah. Oh. those of you online now wonder if this pastor is crazy, and yes, he is. I don't know if you remember back in October when Chris Grinsey was here, and he spoke a powerful message on the language of Elohim. I believe it was on the Saturday night. It could have been the Sunday night. I don't think it was the Sunday morning. And he spoke on the fact that what language did they speak after creation? And it would have been the language of God. Because what else would they have, really? So they have this language of God, the language of Elohim, the language of the Almighty. And then something happens. That all of the people start to get so unified that they build the Tower of Babel thinking that they are going to reach the heavens and become like God. And God says, it's not good that they are joined together like this, and I have to add, in their sin. Because here they are, what is God calling for right now? Unity. But it's not unity in sinful nature. It's unity in the godly nature. So here they are going along in this, and what does God do? He divides them and confuses their languages so that all of a sudden all the languages of the earth are born. But then you fast forward to Pentecost, and they speak in tongues. And they speak in a unified language that comes from heaven. The language of Elohim. The whole purpose and the benefit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking the language of God. There are other things that come along with it, but that is the whole purpose. Communication. True communication with God. God speaking to us. Us speaking to God in His language. Ephesians chapter 6 is a very famous chapter because it contains within it the armor of God. But you know what's usually missed when people list the armor of God? Is verse 18. The piece of the armor of God that most people tend to forget. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We love to say the pray and petition at all times, but there are a lot of people that have a hard time with that in the Spirit part. That is one of the most important things you could ever do in your life. You know, when I'm stuck on a message, which happens every single week, and I think God purposely does that to me, because Tara will tell you that all of a sudden I leave my office, I start to pace, and then finally I go back to my office, grab my Bible, grab my iPad, and come up here, and I wander, and I pray audibly in tongues. And almost every single time, within 2 to 3 minutes, I have my sermon made. Why? Because speaking in tongues edifies you. And it brings you into communication with God. And it brings you to that point when all of a sudden it's like, wow, I can receive the words that I need. Most of these sermons that you get every Sunday do not come from a book. They come from the Bible, and they come from the Spirit. Jude 1, verse 20. Or for those of you who think that that's kind of weird because Jude only has one chapter, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do you build up yourself in your most holy faith? Pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is not just going along as your mind leads you. Because that is, this is going to sound awful, it's praying in the flesh. Because you're letting your desires flow through. Instead of letting the Spirit download His. And then you speak. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. One of my favorites. Out of the 37,000 favorites that I have. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 14 and 15. This is Paul speaking. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. It doesn't say or. It says and. I've heard it multiple times. In the chapter prior to this, it says in verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. And people stop and they say, tongues is over. It died with the apostles. But then the next phrase, there is knowledge. It will be done away. How many of you don't know anything? Yeah, careful how you answer that one. You see what I'm saying? Love never fails. Love never fails. Tongues are for every believer. But not every believer speaks in tongues. And I always question why. Are we of the type that just wants the bare minimum? Or are we one of the types that want to have everything that God has to offer for us? Are we the types that will only walk through life? Oh, I'm saved. Whew. I don't have to worry about nothing. And then they worry about everything. But then you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And He gives you beauty for ashes. He gives you the oil of joy for mourning. And He gives you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness or anxiety. That we might become trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. The trees that are planted by the waters, as according to Psalm chapter 1. And Jeremiah chapter 17. The trees that are planted, that no matter what happens, the fruit is there. No matter the season, no matter the heat, no matter the amount of water, no matter anything. Why? Because they are fed by the Spirit of God. And the springs of living water are dwelling up within them to feed that tree of righteousness. And that tree of righteousness at the day of Pentecost is anointed with the water of the pool of Siloam. And it's been anointed with the wine of the Holy Spirit. And it's poured upon it, and it is there for eternity. Oh, but I don't want that. It boggles my mind. Christians who want to just walk in life and deal with all the things instead of having the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. I feel like I'm starting to preach. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you asked? James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let me just backtrack there for a moment. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you read the Proverbs, especially Proverbs chapter 1 to 5, There's a lot of reference to wisdom. There's a lot of theologians that will tell you that that is a reference to the Holy Spirit and how wisdom, the Holy Spirit, will instruct you in your ways. But you can also go to Isaiah chapter 11, where it says that the seven spirits of God will be upon the root of Jesse. And that is the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of might, the spirit of counsel, and three others. The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Doesn't matter. The spirit of wisdom. So if any of you asks for wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Next verse. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Just recently, had a gentleman come up to me and say, I've heard about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and I've never spoken in tongues. Been a Christian for a long time. And said, I would like to receive the gift of tongues. Would you pray for me? I put my hands out to him and I quoted Luke chapter 11, verse whatever it was that I just finished reading to you, that says that if anybody asks of the Father, he will willingly give the Holy Spirit. And I quoted that verse, and before I was done, he was speaking in tongues. Why? Because he came with faith. And he asked of the Father. What about you? Are you wanting the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Are you wanting the ability to speak in tongues? Why would I want the ability to speak in tongues? So that you could communicate with God in His language, so that He could communicate with you in His. So you can have all wisdom. God desires to bring you back to the original plan of you being in His very likeness. I can tell you one thing. The Father has the Spirit. So does the Son. Are you wanting His fullness? It includes the Spirit. Some people, they pray to the Spirit. I don't. I pray to the Father. Because Jesus says straight out, up until now you have not asked me of anything, but there will come the day where you will ask the Father of everything, and He will give you everything that you wish for. But what do you wish for? That involves praying in the Spirit. Because not everything I've prayed for, I've gotten. But everything I prayed for after I've prayed for with the Holy Spirit and He guides me in my prayers, I can tell you that everything that I've had, the promise has been fulfilled. Because He guides me. So I'm going to open up the altars today. You do not need me to put my hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it helps. But it doesn't say that ask of the Father and have someone lay His hands on you and you will receive the Spirit. It says ask of the Father and He will give. So you do not need to come up here. But if you are wanting to come up here as an act of faith to receive the Holy Spirit, you are more than welcome to. We will pray for you. And if the Holy Spirit guides me, I will do as Jesus did to His disciples. And I will breathe on you and say, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not guaranteeing that one. I did have a mint just before service. The Holy Spirit wants to be in you. The Father wants to give Him to you. You may have already received. Then I say to you, ask for, I wouldn't say the word more because He's already giving you His all. But ask for a renewal. Ask for you to recognize it more and more every day. Ask for the diligence to pray in the Spirit more and more. I tell you, your life will change. So, Father, as you are one, allow us to be one with you. You in us, and us in you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's asking and their faith is not there, add my faith to them so that they can receive from you. Add my faith, Lord, so that we can be ones who are walking in their spirit. Add my faith, Lord. Help them. Help them to receive, Lord. As I look on each one, may your Holy Spirit fill them now. Help us to be a church that walks in the fullness of the Spirit, not caring about the world and its schemes and its methods. But Lord, let us walk by the Holy Spirit, going by the wisdom of the Spirit, not the wisdom of man. Help us to grasp on to the Holy Spirit and not continually grasp onto the things of the flesh, the things of this world, the material things. Let us not grasp onto them, but let us grasp on the Holy Spirit, and may you help us with the material things. Father God, bless us once again with an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. If you have a spiritual language, I encourage you right now to vocally express it. Make this be a symphony of the tongues of the Holy Spirit for your benefit and for others as well.